Everyone said, Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin at verse 14. Here we have the Apostle Paul giving instructions to the church there in Thessalonica, which those instructions for that church also apply to us as well. And starting in verse 14, because there's one particular verse that I wanted us to get to in this, it says this, Now we exhort you, beseech you, brethren, warn them that are unruly or disorderly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, but among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to take you through that list to bring you to verse 20. Verse 20, it says, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. In one translation, it says, do not despise prophetic utterances. In another one, in the Knox translation, do not hold prophecy in low esteem. The Amplified Bible translation says this, do not spurn the gifts and the utterances of the prophets. Do not depreciate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instruction, exhortation, or warning. And then this one, in the contemporary English version, it says, don't ignore prophecies. Don't ignore prophecies. That's one reason why we've distributed to you both here and to those of you that are watching online these words for 2020. New visions, manifest power, great change. I carry this card in my Bible. I keep it with me. I read it often. I get it down on the inside of me because the Bible clearly tells us, it says, do not spurn the gifts and the utterances of the prophets. Do not depreciate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instruction, exhortation, or warning. Don't ignore prophecies. Don't ignore prophecies. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. The Lord led me yesterday as I was praying over this message today. And early on in the week, whenever I'm coming closer and closer to Sunday, I go before the Lord. I said, what do you want to say to your people? What is it? And I'll have things in mind. I'll have ideas or thoughts. But most often when it comes to Saturday, which is my day for prayer and study, I just lock into the Lord and I really get clarity of direction on those Saturdays. Everything gets quiet. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm hearing from Him. And the Lord led me to do something very interesting on Saturday. And that was, I have a book at home. I should have brought it with me, but I have a book at home that I have been carrying prophecies that have been delivered through the past and words from the Lord, some of them specifically about this church. And the Lord led me to go back to that and just spend some time with it. Utterances in the Spirit that the Lord has given me over the last few years. Things that the body of Christ have heard through Brother Hagin some years ago, Brother Copeland. And so I started to go through that and I was so deeply stirred in my spirit about it. I was just really, it just came alive on the inside of me. And right away, I knew what direction I needed to take with you on this particular day. And spending time in those prophecies, I was looking at some things that I've already seen come to pass, but then there are other things that are yet to come to pass. There was one particular prophecy, I won't read it today, but Brother Hagin gave in 1983 about what we would be seeing. And we haven't seen the fullness of that yet. We cannot ignore those prophecies. We cannot ignore the utterances of the Spirit of God that God has given us over these years. But what do we have to do? We must contend for them. And we must be, if you will, spiritually obnoxious about them. What is obnoxious? Obnoxious is a child in the back seat saying, when are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we going to get there? I know, because I was one of those that would say that when we were driving from New York to Massachusetts on that 4.5 hour drive. When are we going to get there? Are we get there yet? Are we there yet? That's obnoxious. That's over and over and over again. And we keep these things before us. Those were delivered. This one about the new visions, manifest power, great change. We need to keep that before us, especially all year long. But the Lord started bringing me to some that I thought I need to come back to the church and I need to share some of these. One in particular with you today. Not sure where this is going or where it's headed, but I just know I'm stirred in my spirit about some things, and I'm stirred in my spirit about what the men of God and the women of God have brought us time ago that we should be walking in right now. We should be walking in it. But this scripture, I'll go ahead and read this to you and then start getting into what the Lord showed me. But this scripture in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 21 through 23, and I'll read it from the King James first, and then I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand and the effect of every vision. Now, let me read it to you and it'll clarify some things in the New Living Translation. But he's talking about vision here, and that's what these prophetic utterances are. They're vision. They're vision of what the future looks like and what we should be contending for, what we should be using our faith for, and what we should not be giving up on. As I give this to you today, you need to be thinking to yourself, what prophecies have I received or what vision have I been given that I have let go and let the dream just dissipate? Think about that as we go through this. Now, in the New Living Translation, verse 21 through 23, again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, you've heard that proverb they quote in Israel. Time passes and prophecies come to nothing. Tell the people, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will put an end to this proverb and you will soon stop quoting it. Now give them this new proverb to replace the old one. The time has come for every prophecy to be fulfilled. Say that with me. The time has come for every prophecy to be fulfilled. Say it again. The time has come for every prophecy to be fulfilled. The Lord was reminding me about the times that we are in. We are in the days of the latter, the former, and the latter rain, coming together in a great story, glory storm. And we are in the end of the end times. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. It is upon us. And things are moving faster and faster and faster. And we are seeing demonstrations and we are seeing things happen. But there are things that have been prophesied and things that have been declared that need to be said again and again and again and again until we see them, until we see those demonstrations. I really do believe the Lord wants to do things in the church that we have not, first of all, that we have not been doing. And you know, all through the years, the opportunities that I've had with various men and women of God And every time I was around any of the older men and women, the seasoned men and women of God, I would always ask them questions. And I remember a woman named Rhoda Lee. Is that it? Rhoda Lee is an actress. Rhoda Lee is a woman of God. She and her husband pastored a church in California for many years. But before that, she worked for Amy Semple McPherson, her assistant. She was this young 20-year-old was Amy Semple McPherson's assistant. And one of the things that we would do when we would sit, Terry and I actually had a meal with her in California many years ago during the West Coast Believers Convention. In the early days of the ministers' conference, she would come here. And every time I was with her, every time I had the opportunity, I would talk to her about what is it that you did during your time of pastoring in the 50s that we aren't doing anymore. And immediately she didn't take a breath. Immediately she said, we used to pray in the Holy Spirit all the time. We'd sing in the Spirit. We would sing in the Spirit. And she said, I don't see that much being done in the church. See, all of these things are not to be thrown away. They're not to be discarded. But really, we should be building upon the foundation. And we should be doing that more and more. So let's take a moment, just for a moment here, and let's sing in the Holy Spirit. Hari ananama shondoro sambra namashanama. Hari ananama shotoro masambra masheke. Hari ananama shambra namasoro mosande. Hari antarama shambra makoro romoso. Alama shora maso.
Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? When I first went to Oral Roberts University in 1975, I had not been filled with the Spirit yet. It was not until October of that year that I was in a meeting, the first meeting I'd ever attended with Brother Copeland, and he talked about being filled with the Spirit. He said, one of the greatest things that a man or a woman of God can do is pray in the Spirit. And I said, I'm going to take that. Went back to my room that night. And my roommate and I sat across from each other. I said, you go. He said, no, you go. I said, you go. And I've been praying in tongues ever since. But before that, when I went to ORU, they required the students to attend church. So you could pick a church that you wanted to go to. And you needed to know that my background was Episcopalian. After I got saved, I went to a Baptist church. And so we heard about speaking in tongues, but we never really knew much about it. It was not really explained to us. So it was one of those things that was a mystery to us. So when I went to ORU, and I was really concerned because I've told you this before, but a group of us before I went to ORU on a Sunday night we had a praise and prayer service every Sunday night at 6 o'clock. After it was over, the young people would gather around at the altar and we'd figure out where to go eat. Well, we sat around the altar just talking about me going to ORU. And we were saying things like, well, have you ever spoken in tongues? And no, I hadn't spoken in tongues. And well, maybe I did. I'm not sure if I did. But they told me that at ORU, they line you up when you're going through admissions and you have to speak in tongues in order to get into the school. I was panicked. I was panicked about this. Very concerned. Anyway. All that to say that when I went to ORU, that first Sunday, I went to church, and it was a much larger church that I was in than in Massachusetts. And at one point in the service, everybody began to sing in other tongues. I didn't think it was weird. I didn't think it was crazy. I thought it was the most beautiful thing that I'd ever heard. This is 1975. All that to say, there are things that we have let go of that were good, that God instituted for the church, that we need to have back. I want them back. I want them back. And there are prophetic words. Has anybody ever received a prophetic word? Let me see your hand. Lots of hands. And you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever received a prophetic word that you really hadn't seen the fullness of that come yet? Well, people are raising their hands anyway. Yeah. So this is what the Lord's been talking to me about and just stirred me so much to the core of my spirit. Every church and every ministry has assignments from heaven. Every church, every ministry has assignments from heaven. And sometimes those assignments are received as a prophetic word. And that's what the Lord said to me. Go back and refresh yourself in these prophetic words. And the first thing that he led me to do in talking to you this morning is to talk to you about the revival capital of the world. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? The revival capital of the world. So the Lord was stirring my heart about that. It was in 1979 that Brother Copeland called me into his office. I'm 25 years old. I'm the artist there at the ministry. And he sat down with me and he said, "George, I want to give you the vision of the revival capital of the world, because I want you to produce a brochure that I can take to the next meeting on and lay this out to the people." I said, "Yes, sir." And so the scribe that I am, got my pencil, my paper, and I began to write down the vision of the revival capital of the world. This that I have in my hand is an original copy, which they're all original. We didn't have them reprinted, but this is the copy that I've been carrying with me from office to office, from desk to desk. From that time, from 1979, I've been carrying this with me. I've not let go of it. I've not quit on it. And I remember when Brother Copeland went on that meeting, he made the presentation, and then we didn't hear about it again. Radio silence. It stopped. I believe that the Lord spoke to him and said, "People will call it the revival capital of the world." So here's 1979. All throughout the 80s, I've got this under my arm. I go from one office that we're in to another. I'm carrying it with me. And I also knew that we had one in the vault. One copy in the vault. And I was determined I was not going to let go of this. However, it would get a little questionable at time, thinking, is this ever going to happen? Is this ever going to take place? So I wanted to read just a little bit of this to you. And all of this is what Brother Copeland dictated to me that day. And so I took it and I put it into this form. But the first glimpse of the revival capital of the world came in 1970. Brother Copeland says, "The very first glimpse came as I was flying home from a meeting. It was nighttime. I was alone in the plane. The autopilot was on and I was just sitting there, fellowshipping with the Lord. All of a sudden, I heard a voice in my spirit as clearly as if it were coming over my radio. The voice said," and it was in a voice like, "coming to you from the revival capital of the world." I thought to myself, there's an entertainment capital of the world, Hollywood. There's a political capital of the world, Washington, D.C. But where is the revival capital of the world? I had no answer. So that was in 1970. 3 years go by. 1973. And a friend of Kenneth and Gloria's told them about a choice piece of property that was for sale north of Fort Worth. And they came out here to take a look at it. And down at the bottom of the hill, there is a we call it Victory Studio down there. There's a sign that said right past that is the place where Brother Copeland stepped over onto this property. That's the first spot that his foot touched. So he said, 3 years went by, then I heard about a choice piece of property on Eagle Mountain Lake north of Fort Worth. I decided to investigate. So he and his friends drove over. I stepped onto the property. The Spirit of the Lord said this to me: "This is the revival capital of the world, and you are going to build it." powerful words. That's a powerful word. That's a powerful prophetic word from the Lord. Even though it seemed impossible in the natural realm, I made a commitment to the Lord. And I said, I receive that in the name of Jesus and I'll do it. The Lord spoke that to him. The Lord spoke that word to him. So here I am, I'm 25 years old. I'm writing all of this down and I take this vision and I take it on over to an illustrator that I knew in Las Colinas and I assign them to begin to illustrate these things. There's a picture of Brother Copeland. There's a picture of Brother Copeland standing under a tree with a lake behind him. He's got a suit on. It was too late before going to print. I needed to take that suit off of him because that's probably not what he was wearing that day. But he's standing and he's hearing from the Lord. And so it goes through some of the details about the acquisition of the property. And back in the side speaker's room, I was just sitting and looking through this again. And in the middle of it, there is a, I don't know if we can get that on camera. there is a picture, photograph, there it is, of the property itself. This is a picture that was taken probably 1978 or so. And then there's the property line that we have around it in the presentation to the public. This was just a dream. This was a vision. This is what the Lord spoke to him about that. But I took notice, I hadn't read this in a long time at the top. And it says the reality of the revival capital of the world. The revival capital of the world is to be used for the production of God's uncompromising word in every form that the heart can imagine. It's been a long time since I've read that part. The revival capital of the world is to be used for the production of God's uncompromising word in every form that the heart can imagine. That goes right along with the word from the Lord about preaching the uncompromised word of faith from the top of the world to the bottom, all the way around the middle on every available voice. This is all part of it. And it was a huge vision. In this vision, what I had on here is, which camera would you like me to show this to? There we are. These are just illustrations that and these were all illustrations. These were taking a vision and writing it down. We had their ministry facilities where we'll have ministry every day. An auditorium will be here. A hotel. We've got the headquarters, which we built a headquarters, radio and TV center. We've got a place called Wisdom Heights. It's a retirement center. It's a place for people. Well, actually, we should call it a refinement center because I'm a little bit embarrassed over this because in the illustration, I'm not sure if I gave them, but there's a lot of really old looking people sitting under a tree. I won't even show this to you. I'm not going to show this to you. They're all, guys are in ties and it's just really not right because they're all sitting there. They have their Bibles, praise God, but they're sitting under a tree at the revival camp. But this is not the way I see it. The way I see it now is I see a group and now I'm over 65 years old, whatever they call retirement age. I don't see myself like that. I don't see myself like that. The illustration that I see now, I see one of those tall tables and a group of us who have so much background in our lives about the things that we know how to do are standing around and helping the young ones with the strategic planning and the logistics of what this thing looks like. That's what I see. And I see young, I see older people. That's the vision that I have. And I was growing up, my grandparents dressed like they were old. I mean, I don't know if they went to the old fashion shop where grandparents buy their clothes. But I'm like, come on now. We're pressing into 120 years. Don't get old on me. But I know there are people in this church right now who have moved here from out of state because they have quote unquote retired because they want to be a part of the revival capital of the world. Do I have any of those in here today? Stand up. If you're one of those that have moved here like that and you want to be part of the revival capital of the world, No, we're not getting old, we're getting bold. That's what we're doing. We're getting bold. So this was presented, it was presented at that time, and then it just kind of went away. But you know, I have an interest in this. This is important to me. And I've carried it. I've carried it for a long time. And we're getting more and more clarity about what the revival capital of the world looks like. Now, it was in 2014 that I stood up here one day, and nobody had been talking about it. No one. No one. I wasn't CEO at the time. Nobody was talking about it. And I stood up here one day talking to this congregation, and I started talking about the revival capital of the world. And when I did, Pastor Terry's jaw dropped. He's saying it. He's saying those words. He's saying those words. And when we got in the car to go home, we're driving along, and she said, "Do you know what you said?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Do you know what you said?" She said, "You said the revival capital of the world." She said, "Even Daddy isn't talking about the revival capital of the world." That's what you said. You did say that. You did say that. Well, if you didn't say it, you were thinking it. Did you say it? Did you say it in a certain way? What did you say? What did you say? How did you say it? Please, get me out of this. I'll help you sometime. I helped you with James today. I did. Whatever she said, she thought it was strange that I brought it out. And when I spoke that, what? You thought it was strange that I brought it out. But I thought to myself, it's about time. Now, Brother Copeland said people would call it the revival capital of the world. And I told Terry, I said, "I'm a people." What would set me aside from qualifying to say that? Nothing. I'm a people. And I got this back out again. And after that took place, this is very interesting. After that took place, the printer who printed these, his son came to us. His dad had kept a box. This is from 1979 until about 2015 or 16. He kept a box. I'm talking about a box like this, full of these. And then shortly thereafter, one of the guys was out here and he was cleaning out one of the old buildings. He found two boxes. Two boxes. Don't you know that the Lord is wanting this thing to be done? Don't you know that the revival capital of the word from God is something that we need to be pressing into together? This is the assignment that God has given this ministry, this church, and this Bible school. Do you receive the assignment?
Yes.
I'm a people, and I'm calling it that. By the word of the Lord. So what is the revival capital of the world? We've been talking about it. We talked about it with our international directors in the meeting that we had, and had significant, what a significant and world-changing time we had together. This ministry will never be the same. And we talked much about the revival capital of the world. So what does that look like? People say, what is it? What does it look like? And I believe that the Lord is giving us more and more insight into what that looks like. Now, Pastor Happy Caldwell was our guest on Sunday, November 7th, 2018. I'm telling you, the Lord led me to do this. He dropped that into my heart. He said, "Do you remember when Pastor Happy Caldwell was a guest in church?" I looked back at the archive. I found it. I found that. And during the beginning portion of his message, He was talking about being a pastor and what it's like not being a pastor anymore. And then he congratulated Pastor Terry and I. And then all of a sudden he started saying something and I thought, oh, further clarification of what this looks like. So I want you to see this. Take a look at the screens.
And if I can, let me say a word about this. I predicted this several years ago, but when Brother Copeland initially sent out a brochure about the revival capital of the world, I got one. In fact, I wrote some stuff in it and sent it back to him. How long ago was that?
1979.
We were just starting our church, and we had just started building. We built and paid for it as we went, same way Ken and Glory built this property. And I have always felt like that the revival capital of the world is something a lot of people didn't understand. What does that mean? It may not be a Pensacola. It may not be a 3 or 4 year, you know, revival every night here. It could be. But I'll tell you what it is going to be. And it's already started. I was privileged to be a part of the steering committee for the Azusa 100-year anniversary. 1906, and we celebrated in 2006. We all went to Los Angeles, had 4 different venues going on, had one at Fred Price's church, the Faith Dome, one at Amy Simple McPherson's church, Angelus Temple. There were thousands of people came from everywhere, all over the world. Well, that's what happened at Azusa. For 4 years, 1906 to 1910, people came from all over the world to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. William Seymour, a man who was legally blind, prayed with his head in an orange crate. And Jeannie and I went to the house on Bonnie Bray Street where Azusa started. Still there. One of the churches in Los Angeles bought the property and refurbished it. A small house, and William Seymour used to preach on the front porch because the house was so small, and yet the anointing was so strong, people came from everywhere to receive this baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking of the tongues. So he'd go out on the porch and preach until the crowds got so big the neighborhood complained. It's a small neighborhood, LA. So they moved it down to the livery stable on Azusa Street. The people that came and got filled with the Holy Ghost went back to their countries, their states, their cities, their churches. And a second wind of the Spirit, just like Acts 2:4, happened in America and around the world. The Assemblies of God began in Hot Springs, Arkansas in 1914 as a result of those that were baptized in the Holy Ghost in Azusa. I feel like that's what's going to happen here. I feel like that people are coming from everywhere to this place, to this mountain, to this church, to be touched by God, and they're going to take it all over the world. Hallelujah.
Now, Pastor Happy back then had sent Brother Copeland a copy of the brochure. He sent it back to him, this copy, and he put in the copy some notations about it. I was reading through these notations and things that he was circling. This is back in 1979. He sent this back to Brother Copeland. And he's circling things like, God said, get it done. Now it's arrived. It's extremely important. And there were several things he wrote in here. He said, first of all, what he just said to us. And as I was listening to this just now, I was thinking to myself, I'm getting us ready for this. We have to get ready for this. We've heard word after word after word after word. Now it's time to get ready. It's time to get ready. I said, it's time to get ready. People are coming from everywhere to this place, to this mountain, to this church, to be touched by God. And they are going to take it all over the world. Now, the handwritten comments that Pastor Happy had in this, listen, I wrote down a couple of them here that I wanted to share with you. He wrote to Brother Copeland, he said, this is your future, this is your vision, this is your assignment. That's our assignment. Now, whatever assignment Brother and Sister Copeland have, that's my assignment. That's our assignment. We are the Church of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and that is our assignment, to pick that up and to run with it. So this is your future. This is your vision. This is your assignment. Then he said this. Now, don't forget what I said to you at the beginning about those of you who have either had prophecies given to you or you've had a vision about something and it hasn't happened. You've let it go or it hasn't taken place. Pastor Happy wrote, don't let it get covered up with something else. Don't let it get dull. And those words just reached out. Don't let it get dull. It's easy. It's easy when the Lord gives you a vision to let it get dull, to let it dry up, to let it disappear. The things of everyday life come in and all of a sudden you're so focused on that that you forget what that word was that was given to you 20 or 30 years ago or whatever. But that word that was given to you, whatever it might be, that is a powerful, living, breathing thing. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. And get aggressive about it. I'm going to take that. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I see it. I have it. I receive it. I believe it in Jesus' name. Amongst us, we've been talking about at what point before we can get a bigger building, do we go to two services? Because we're doing capacity right now. At what point do we do that? We're praying about that. I'm putting that before the Lord. I've so enjoyed doing one service. We come in here, we just give it all we've got, and then we all go home and eat and take naps. Just so enjoy this. But I'm telling you right now, I'm willing to do whatever it takes for us to minister to the needs of the people. If it's a second service or a third or a fourth or a fifth or however it happens. And I got plenty of pastors around here who know how to preach. They are proficient in the pulpit. So it's a matter of getting the message out. And this word, don't let it get covered up with something else. Don't let it get dull. And that's why I've carried this thing through all these years from 1979. And it was 35 years until I spoke publicly about it. Till I felt like I had the unction from the Spirit of God. Until I felt like we were ready to begin to speak that out. As Brother Copeland said, people will call it. I'm a people, so I spoke it out. And now we're all talking about it. The whole ministry's talking about it. We are all knowing and aware of the vision of the revival capital of the world and what is happening here and what is going to take place. He said, I know that the effect of this vision is a major key in bringing pastors, churches, and the entire body of Christ into that perfect man. That's our assignment. I'll read it again. I know that the effect of this vision is a major key in bringing pastors, churches, and the entire body of Christ into that perfect man. One of the things that we're working on right now, we're in the developmental stage of our ministerial alliance, reaching out to pastors, reaching out to ministers in a much stronger way. And all of this has everything to do with the revival capital of the world. Now, something else I'm going to add in here that Pastor Happy wrote in 1979, and it was prophetic. It was absolutely prophetic. He wrote on the last page to Brother Copeland, he wrote this statement in here, the last line of this was, together we are going to satellite the word to the world every day of the week. I was stunned when I read that. 1979, Spencer. We didn't go on BVOVN, now Victory, until 2015. 1979 to 2015. See how powerful that is? Don't let go. We don't let go of that. And I'll share with you, there are many others, but I'm just going to share this one with you. I received in 1997 a letter from Jesse McElreath, Pastor Jesse McElreath, who just went to heaven last Wednesday. At that time, he was the pastor of the Lake Country Baptist Church, which is now Lake Country Church. But he was Lake Country Baptist Church, and he was in his office, 1979, you've got to understand, after 1979, things got real busy. We're going on TV. That's when we went on daily television. And as we went through the 1980s and the 1990s, we are running hard. We are running fast, this ministry. When I came here in 1976, Brother Copeland was just going on radio in a big way on every available voice. And the ministry, it was like a jumbo jet just taking off. And we just kept going higher and higher as the years went by. So I was busy. I was really busy during all of that time. I was first artist, art director, publications director, and then I was the CEO for a while, and then pastor. So I mean, it's busy, busy, busy every day. We're got children, putting them through school, and all the while, just kind of barely holding on to this guy with a thread. It's over on the desk, and you know, sometimes things in your desk can like disappear. You can just have it there, and just every day. And Jesse McElreath sent me a letter, 1997. He later told me that he was in his office preparing for the Wednesday night service. And he was on the floor under the power of God from 1 o'clock in the afternoon until church time. And he said that the Lord gave him a word for us. I have the original at home, but this is a copy of the letter. See, it's important. Don't let these things go. Don't let them disappear. I'm a spiritual archivist. I actually started the archive here at the ministry back in 2016. It was so big on the inside of me that we needed to keep these things that are so important to the history of this ministry. And you can see here, go ahead, close up on that again. You can see here, there's the dove and there's Eagle Mountain right there. This is what he sent me. Let me read it to you. The dove of the Holy Spirit is over Eagle Mountain Lake and is descending in power and might over the Eagle Mountain Church. He said, I have seen in a vision a huge tower at the mountain, and from it flowing radio and television signals being beamed to the entire world. Well, we'd always envision one of those RKO movie radio towers, those of you who remember those, just an old-fashioned radio tower. Well, now we have satellite out here. That satellite dish is beaming radio and television signals to the entire world. That's how we're talking to you right now. It's amazing. I've seen in this vision literally thousands of pilgrims making their way from across this earth to the mountain. I've seen them camped all over the grounds, simply waiting for someone to come and preach the good news of the gospel to them. What I've seen far surpasses the Toronto blessing and the Pensacola outpouring. 10,000 a day will be saved. I have seen our church linked arm in arm with you to minister to the multitudes. We will be helping with the food, the shelter, the discipling. The seed that is sown at Eagle Mountain International Church will yield first 30, then 60, then 100-fold. It will take all hands on deck to take care of the harvest that is coming. You build it and they will come. And then he said this, God is granting you the desires of your heart. You'll know him in a way that you've never known him before. His intimate presence will be revealed to a degree that you will not be able to stand and minister. Your awareness of the Father's love for you will really stretch your spirit to the limit. The Father loves you. He really loves you. That word from Brother Jesse, I received it from him. And I must admit to you, I was a tad skeptical over it. Where's your faith, Pastor George? Well, not sure at that point, but he gave that word to me. I received it. I reciprocated, talked to him. But he's like that old prophet that would not let go. He has been an inspiration to me to not let go of a vision. Our children were going to school there at Lake Country all of those years. And every time I would go to school, I would go there for a basketball game, or I'd go there for a concert or something that they were having. And I'd see Jesse McElreath, and I'd walk up to him and say, hello, Pastor. He said, that move of God is coming to your church. That's the first words that would come out of his mouth. We ought to learn something from that Baptist preacher. First thing that came out of his mouth, there's a move of God that's coming. There's a move of God, and I see them. They're camped all over the place. Thousands of people are coming. Thousands of people are going to be there. And I would, and I'd be nodding my head, but at the same time I'm thinking, Lord, will that ever happen? Look how many years have gone by. Will that ever take place? And then I go back to school for something, and one time I avoided him, and I couldn't. I turn around, there he was. There's a move of God coming to your church. There's a move of God coming out there, and thousands of people are going to come from all over the world to that property out there. I was invited to a pastor's breakfast, local pastor's breakfast. Pastor Jesse was there. Other pastors of the surrounding area were there. And we were sitting around a big table having our breakfast. And so the guy that was leading it said to us, what I'd like to do is have each one of you give your name and the church or ministry that you're with. So all of us are being nice and we're behaving and we're not talking about ourselves. And this one is from this church, and this is Pastor so-and-so, and he pastors this church. They came around to me. I'm Pastor George Pearson's. I pastor Eagle Mountain International Church. They go to the next one. They get to Jesse McElreath. My name is Pastor Jesse McElreath. I'm the pastor at Lake Country Church. By then, he was associate pastor. It became Lake Country Church. He said, I'm associate pastor at Lake Country Church. And he said, there's a move of God coming to Eagle Mountain International Church. Thousands of people are going to be coming to that church. And I'm sitting in my seat going, ooh. And he just wouldn't give up. He wouldn't quit. And I decided when I did that in 2014, I decided I'm not quitting either. I don't care what it looks like or it doesn't look like. I don't care what anybody says or doesn't say. I don't care if I don't have anybody around me excited and thrilled about this. I'm going to say it. Every one of us should be like that old prophet. He didn't let go. He didn't quit. And I'm so thankful for when the move of God began to break out here several years ago and things were happening. Things were taking place. I got to go back to Jesse and I said, it's happening. It has begun. It has started. We're seeing it happen. He said, I knew it. I knew it. I knew that would happen. I knew that would take place. So I've held on. I've held on to that word. And then the last time Brother Jesse was here, McElreath, was on June 3rd, 2015. It was a Wednesday night service. And he gave a word to the church. He preached his message. And then he said, in the days to come, EMIC will be a resource church to the body of Christ. The seeds that were sown all those years ago will begin to bear fruit in the next generation. This church will be known for the word, prayer, worship, the prophetic, leadership training, and generosity. Young and old, rich and poor, black, brown, white, red, and yellow-skinned people will come to this place. They will be taught, healed, and equipped. After a time, they will be sent out with much more than they initially brought. Amen. Does that not align up with what Pastor Happy said about people coming and people going to the world? The immediate season is a time for spring cleaning. Now that goes right along with the word that Brother Copeland had, get your house in order, which we've been doing. This is the time to replace outdated equipment. This is the time to update systems so that avenues to communicate the good news of Jesus can run rather than walk. I see it happening. I see it. It's happening. It's happening. We are pressing in to being on DirecTV. Huge. Getting the word of God to the world every day of the week. So we're having to update systems. We're having to do that spring cleaning. A key to unlocking your destiny is to receive a grace for giving and develop a culture for generosity. Now that's something to write down. A key to unlocking your destiny is to receive a grace for giving and develop a culture for generosity. You will learn that you can never outgive God. Your investments in the poor and those beyond yourselves will come up to God as a sweet aroma. The promise of Proverbs 19:17 will be fulfilled in this house. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Great reward is coming to this house, which will enable you to be a resource church to the body of Christ. Yes, Lord. Let's give God praise for that prophetic word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So Brother Jesse just went to heaven. And I think that's one of the reasons why I was so impressed to bring this to you today, because of the faithfulness of that prophet of God. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give up. And neither are we. We are pressing into it. We are pressing into the revival, capital of the world. You know, when Brother Jesse was with us, after he finished speaking, we had a time of prayer. We prayed over some people. And then we pulled up a couple of chairs and I asked him a question. I want to show you a short clip of what I asked him. And those would have been, in preaching, the last words that Brother Jesse brought to this church. Go ahead and roll that clip.
Tell me something. When you had that vision in 1997, you said you were in your office and that vision started at 1 o'clock and you were there in your office until church time. What was going on? What was happening?
Well, I think he was confirming his word. But the main thing that was going on is in the obedience. The falling in the spirit and all that, you know, happened out there. And I just was overpowered. And it was like waves of liquid love.
Waves of blaze of liquid love.
Just going over me. Yeah.
Wow.
I told you my wife always does. That's what my wife always does, what we talk about. I mean, she's obedient. She is obedient. But I didn't know anything about this church. When I was laying on the floor, I didn't know anything about it. But he revealed this prophetic word. Mm-hmm. First time I'd ever had a prophetic word.
First time you ever had a prophetic word, mm-hmm, was that word for this church.
That's right. Yeah. I wasn't expecting it either.
That was the first prophetic word that he ever delivered. And it was for this church. It was for this ministry. It was for the future. Now what I want to do, I want you to stand up right now with me if you would please.